Amen. Well, we're very happy to see all of you folks here tonight, and I imagine some of you came through quite a bit of storm to get here, and we really appreciate that. And now, of course, I don't have any final answers for all questions. By the grace of God, I have a few answers to a few questions. I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I'll just go through these as I pick them up, and I'll let you know if I can answer them. If I can't, I'll just be honest enough to tell you, and we'll just see what happens. Now, Brother Gunther, I see you here tonight. Very happy to see you. Look at old Tim there, and you must be working real hard. You got to take the burden off of this fella. You know, old Daddy Bobby will say you can't work a willing horse to death. And I know he gets so busy doing so many things. You have one or two services, Sunday?
Yes,
all right, I'll just take two, yeah.
10:30 in the morning.
About 2:30? Or night, one at night?
Yeah,
or you can have it in the afternoon, whichever you want. If some want to stay over, it's whatever you care. It doesn't make any difference to me.
I wonder if you see something from this area. It
would be
in the afternoon,
would
be more better for this area around here.
Would that be okay?
It would be better for this area, I think.
Yeah.
For afternoon.
2:30? Right about that? You find that okay, everybody? Or is that enough time? 3:00 is the latest. All right, that'll be fine then, because it won't put too big a burden on me, I'm sure, and I don't want to put a burden on anybody else, because some will come a distance, and we don't want to wear anybody out. I wish it were possible at this time to have the meeting spaced with a night off, but I surely appreciate you people driving so far. May God reward you and give you the desire of your heart. Let's just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we come now one more time to ask you, Lord, concerning what we have in mind tonight to answer questions. And we know, Lord, that we want to approach it very reverently. We know these questions are necessary to be answered, and there are answers somewhere. I don't know that I have them. I don't know, Lord, that you'll even give them to me, but we know you have answers for the people, and somewhere, somehow, they will get the answers because they want to know. So, our Father, we commend ourselves, even commit ourselves to you, and ask you now to help us. Guide every thought, we pray, and every word, and may it all be from thee and of thee. We ask this for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have a question. It says, what should the order of the church while be the order of the church? In other words, the order of worship while foot washing and communion is going on. We have in parentheses the singing, perhaps, or what type of singing. Also, is that the kind of service for all kinds of noise? Well, of course, you know that the communion service is set forth in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's the one, of course, we go to more than to the Gospels, because this is what Paul got by revelation. As Brother Branham said, the apostles could say to Paul, you don't seem to count. Now, they didn't say this. He's just dramatizing for the benefit of the people concerning his own ministry, because many people were very closely associated with Brother Branham, but never knew who he was and didn't understand him or his ministry. And so Brother Branham said, well, perhaps some of these apostles could say to Paul, well, you never saw him. Well, we were in the boat with him. We slept with him. We ate with him. We fished with him. And Paul said, yes, but I got it by revelation. And so the revelation is very, very important, and that's why we take the revelation of Paul on the Lord's Supper. And you'll notice it says in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, they're coming for what they call the old love feast. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, that's judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, as they die prematurely. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's to, of course, to examine oneself and then to ask forgiveness for admitted guilt. And also, if it's necessary in some cases, to rectify what that guilt would be in relationship to somebody that might have been offended and so on. Now, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And God is correcting us, being training us, that we should not be condemned of the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one to another. Now, the reason I read this is because I wanted you to get the thought of the solemnity of what we are doing in the partaking of what we call the Lord's Supper or Holy Supper, which should be taken tonight in commemoration of the Passover. Now, this then would require a very solemn type of worship amongst the people. And this is the frame of mind that the people ought to come with, and if they haven't come with it, they should be inspired to get into that frame of mind. And I don't conceive myself of any type of worship which would be on the more emotional, which we might call the joyful side, although there is great joy in what Christ did, but we're looking back at the suffering and the agony. See, realizing we show this his death till he come. Now, we're not showing forth till he come, we're showing forth his death, see? And death is a very solemn thing. And we remember that if he died, we died with him. And if he suffered for us. So my own understanding is I have seen this conducted by Brother Branham. He stood there very, very solemnly and very, very quietly. And the only instructions were given by those serving to help the people if there was a large number so that there would be nothing unruly. There wasn't too much singing. There could be at times, but normally it was a matter of introspection, looking within and judging self and being very careful that it was very, very solemn. And this is what impressed me, the solemnity of the service, because it's a very, very precious and a very solemn thing. It must not be done lightly. Actually, you can see that this is the place where it's mentioned by the apostles that if any man has anything in his life that's a fault, it's a good thing to confess it. Now, the word sin in there, or fault, as I see the scripture, does not necessarily mean a personal sin. I don't believe that there is any personal sin should be brought out in this type of service unless the public already knows it. And then the person might confess it in order to ask forgiveness. But there could be even such a thing as confession of a fault, which means the area in which a person has his greatest temptation, his failing. Not tell how he failed or what he did to fail, but what the area of the failure is. I believe that also could be done, but I've never seen a service do it. But everything points up to this type of service where we must be very careful that we are not partaking of this emblem in a mockery, because it does signify death. And remember, the scripture speaks that if we're buried in baptism with him, it signifies our own death. And as we arise, he arose, we rise to newness of life. But in this newness of life many times, there are things done which should not have been done, and they should be put out of the way. So, as far as I know anything about conducting these services, especially at this point of the taking of the Lord's Supper, if there is any singing at all to be done, it should be the very worshipful, meaningful songs that have to do with the fact of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that resurrection songs would be sung at this point. I don't believe that, because it's definitely the commemoration of his death, looking back. So, this is what I would believe from having seen services conducted by Brother Branham. Very solemn, very quiet, and if any singing is done, usually he just had the organ or piano playing. But if any singing was done, and I don't believe he would criticize it. I've heard no tape, never heard him preach, never in a private conversation ever say that the singing could not be had in this service. But it would have to be on the very solemn side, and you don't even need to have it, really. You could just have the organ playing. You don't have an organ or a piano. Brother Branham often said, have a good tape set up with music. Just the real quiet playing. And then you would have the tape while you partook of the service. Now with foot washing, you're not in another realm entirely either. It's almost the same realm. Because Jesus himself said, if a man's been washed once, then he needs only his feet washed. He doesn't need to be washed all over again. And you realize that the feet signify the walk. So it signifies that people are washing each other's feet. They're forgiving each other. See? And although this is a more joyous occasion because of forgiveness is now coming amongst the people, so this shows that the devil cannot get the upper hand on you. Remember, Paul says in the book of Corinthians that we're not unaware of the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil, his trickery is, it's in Hebrews, where a root of bitterness can spring up and be in people, see? And this comes by people not forgiving each other. These animosities and these personal grievances. Well, as I say, this is what this is all about, see? So when we realize that we're doing the thing which God recommended amongst us in order to keep the devil from getting the upper hand and leading us into these problems which could void the Lord's Supper entirely, then you could have a more joyous spirit. There'd be no doubt about it if you so desire. On the other hand, it would still be good in my estimation to have it fairly quiet and to sing those songs of forgiveness, see, and of the saints in fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is what this is really all about, and it cannot be meaningless. It's got to be meaningful. I've often said myself that as far as I was concerned, there were three things in the church that I would insist upon if I ever pastored again. I'm not a pastor, so I teach a little bit. Well, I can't pastor. But if I were a pastor, and of course I'm not telling you people to do it, but the three things I would do very carefully would be watching the offering that the people bring and the tithes and offerings. I believe that it's incumbent upon everybody in the authority in the church to make it a personal, not an issue, but a point with every person when they bring the tithes and offerings and say, have you aught against your brother? It said, you lay your gift on that altar, and then you go and fix it up with your brother. And the man may say, well, I've got aught against my brother. And the pastor, the elder, somebody that's a good, godly person could say to that person, male or female, doesn't matter, just quietly, confidentially, now look, we must have it all fixed up by next Sunday before we come to church again. But if you feel you can't handle it, talk to me and I'll go with you. See? Remember, that's what a daysman is. A daysman takes the hands of two people and counsels them and gets them so they don't be out of sort anymore, but they're really together. One of the prime factors of a pastoral ministry is the temperament of the pastor and those who work with him as assistants or in some other branch must be able to take the hands of two people who are sort of at odds and sit down with compassion and bring them right together. I can't do it. I get involved in your problem. You can't. Now that's the thing about a pastor. He doesn't take those problems to heart and then take them home and die over them. He's got to have the nature that deals with them as the people, reading in the Word of God, brings them together, and then he's got to just lay it right off his back. If you hadn't loaded the pastor down with that, with him just die day and night, and you didn't get together and reconcile, you'd kill him. God never told a pastor to get killed. Jesus died, not the pastor. He's got to die to himself a little bit. See? But the same thing with the Lord's Supper. As I said, here again, confess your fault. Here would be a good time when the cup is passed, and Brother Branham did like the goblet more than the individual, but he never pronounced against the little cup, so you'd have to just go whatever you decided in your heart. You won't find that on a tape. That's just his counseling to pastors in a little special meeting one time. And as I say, again, if the elders, whoever it is, or deacons, or whatever men the pastor's using, is going to give out the bread and the wine, is to say, do you have something in your life that's stumbling you? And the man says, yes. And you say, all right then, just make a quick little note, and then that's all right. Let the man go right ahead. And then at the service, sometime in that service, before it's dismissed, and just say, now how many of you folk was it that said you had your problem? Now it doesn't mean you're telling what you did, but it means that you've got this area of conflict in there. You might say, look, I'm just too greedy. I'd sooner work on Sunday than go to church. You see, that's terrible. See, someone might like want to go fishing. See, I don't know, I just feel I'd sooner go fishing. Well, you've got a kind of a sensual spirit on you, see? Don't tell what you're doing, you know what I mean? But the idea is, where is that area allowed? And then at that service, everybody pray for each other. See? See, God said a lot of things in His Word that nobody pays any attention to. See? And I'm glad to see you're thinking and you want to know these things. And I'll tell you, I know this with all my heart, that if you put the right meaning in these ordinances that God gave us, see, you're going to benefit by them. Now, you don't know how you'll benefit by them. It's not for you to know. Now, nobody takes a piece of food and then wonders what the chemistry is. He knows that there are vitamins and minerals. There's nourishment, energy in that food. See? And he takes it. He doesn't have to figure it out. Well, that's what we do with this word in these ordinances. We don't have to try to figure it, although I've given you some ideas on it. But you do it, and then God will bless you for it. See? There is a spiritual blessing. There's a real value in doing the taking these ordinances to heart and doing them. Now, you can do what you want. Of course, I said if I was doing it, again, in a measure, as a one who was in charge of a flock, I would try to do everything I possibly could to get the very depth of the meaning out of what God told us to do. Because he never told us to do one single thing that doesn't have a meaning and an eternal reward with it. See, it's absolutely vital. So, I would be very, very solemn, and I'd have a very solemn service. And I believe that Brother Branham did. He stood there. He just stood there. He didn't pass out the emblems himself. He had the faithful brethren in the church do it. See, Brother Neville stood back also, Brother Branham on one side, and he just stood there watching. And I think the godly pastor, or who's ever doing it, because it doesn't necessarily mean just the pastor, who's ever perhaps in charge, we'll discuss that in another question, just stand back and be praying and watching and see if there's any sign he can help anybody if there's any need. It's a wonderful time to get things in the open. I don't mean personal things against anybody now. I just mean our own, where we feel we're failing. See? And that's the time to lay it all on the altar. And when there's problems at church, especially as I say, little differences, that's where foot washing comes in. And there, that's where, by the grace of God, we get rid of all those enticing spirits that Brother Branham talked about. Now, how many got that tape, Enticing Spirits? Let me see your hand. Has anybody got a copy of it? Well, get it. Get it and pray it. I don't know how many churches represented here. I'm not commanding you, but I'm certainly commending you to this. Get the tape, Enticing Spirits, and you're going to find that this will be a good thing to hear. And also, you might get a copy through Tucson. Brother Green may possibly get Brother Sparks or somebody to send you a copy. Now, neither Brother Green nor Brother Sparks did this. Sister Roth did it, as far as I know. And it's a most terrific little sermon. And it'd be wonderful to have it. And then you'll see how the foot washing will help you, because in this sense, like I said, this is where we see that we perhaps are at loggerheads, or we're not quite united in love, and that foot washing, it symbolizes that we are washing each other's feet. See, that means it's got to go. See, if you've got unity, and you're working to the one end of being clean before God, because it's in our walk that we can be defiled. So that's what I would do with this. I would keep it very, very solemn. Very, very solemn, and very, very sincere. And if there's anything I could weave into it to do people good, which I see in the Scripture, and you may see other things in Scripture I haven't talked about, I wouldn't be afraid to do it. I don't think I'd say much more to the folk than, now here is your time. If there's anything you've got any faults, you'd perhaps like to confess them. I'm not a priest to take confession, but it may be if you feel that you can tell me about it, and I'll pray with you, and all the folk will pray. Well, this is the time. And you just don't know what good will do you. Brother Bannon himself said, when the church has a problem, or there's a great need in the church, all come together and pray. And I've seen it do absolute miracles when we did what Brother Bannon said to do. Well, we're already all together. That's a great time to pray for each other. And we should make this a real, sincere service. That's the most important point. Sincere as can be. And I don't believe, brother, sister, that there's going to be too much singing, too much volume, too much anything when you get real sincere. If you just cut yourself right down. So that's how I look at this. And if that doesn't seem to work for you, well, you try something else you like. But as I said in Brother Branham's service, I've never seen anything but the absolute sincerity of that man. Furthermore, I want to say this while I'm on the point. There are some people who are teaching today that if you feel a brother is doing something wrong, you should not have communion with him. I know of no time where Brother Branham ever held back from serving anybody who came forward to receive. Remember, he, not you, drink damnation. Now, I don't know any scripture anywhere or anything Brother Branham ever said that would ever divide you. Now look, you just got to let the other person go ahead. This is between you and God. Now, if I'm not telling you to do it, but I want to know where people have the authority to bring up some of these things that they just bring up. See, I've never, not once, I've discussed this with my ministerial brethren, and one brother said, well, Brother Dale, I know where the chin was not held back from a woman who had short hair and was painted up and everything else. Now, see, that's between them and God. See? Remember, even Paul said, concerning a ministry of gifts in the church, if an unbeliever comes in, you don't throw him out. Now, he can't partake like you, but he may go ahead and try something. Just don't worry about it. See? And I'm not saying any woman here, any man do anything unseen. I'm just saying if somebody should come in, see, and if something arises, remember, it's David's condemnation, not you. I'm sure that if you were here today, one of you, one person here in this building, and communion was being served, and there were 18 people that, according to the word, couldn't even be taking it. That's not going to kill you. It's not going to hurt you. That's between them and God. See, now you say, well, didn't Paul say, don't to sit down with a man who calls himself a brother and is a brawler and so on, to sit down at dinner time and all? Sure, he said that. But how are you going to stop in the service? See, I don't know any place your brother Branham made a difference. Now, if you found it, then you disregard it, I say. So some of us have discussed this already, and we know of no place where he ever made a difference. Because that's between them and the people. If they don't want to avail themselves of cleaning up and doing what's right, you're not going to stop it. Remember another time, Brother Branham also spoke up against post-communicants. You see, you've got people who say, well, you can't come and partake with me. See? Even a colored man once wrote a song about the Methodists and Baptists say they love each other, but when the time comes for the Methodists to take communion, the Baptists close the door and say, you can't come sit with us. See? So, just keep what the prophet said as your guide, and you'll come along fine. As I say, I saw the services, I was in them. Solemnity, sincerity, abasement, humility, all of those things, real sobriety, was the keynote of his service. So, you just follow that pattern. Now, another question here says, did we understand you to say that the new heaven and new earth will be at the beginning of the end? No, I remember the statement, and I knew it would be just a little bit sounding like that, but I never took time to stop it. The actual fact is Brother Branham mentioned it is a honeymoon period, and God simply cleanses the earth. When I discussed with him one time about this, he said, well, it could be that he'll renovate a portion of it. But remember when he often mentioned himself in that little song, Amazing Grace, he said, if you ever hear a voice singing Amazing Grace, he said, from up there in the woods somewhere in a little cabin, he said, that's Brother Grant. You see? And he often spoke of Canada on the grounds that Canada had more of a free nature left than the United States. In fact, it's almost all gone up here too. But it was, in those days, much freer of pollution. And Brother Branham always said he'd like to just have a part way up there in the Northwest Territories or, somewhere up there where it would be just natural. And so, no, they're not going to be new heavens and new earth at this time. But there will be a renovation. Now, let me try to explain it. The Bible puts this out in a figure. It says that he'll never destroy the earth again by flood. But he is going to do it by fire. Now, God did not destroy the earth by a flood. He did, and he did it. He destroyed what man did, see? And he covered up the rottenness of this earth by a great layer of silt, see? When the rain came down, the oceans took their form, and because the land masses were greater than they are now, there's only one sixth land mass. See, there's five-sixths of water. But in those days, it wasn't water, it was land mass, see? And the seas and the oceans formed, see? And then that land rose, and the land did rise, of course, and broke asunder and all. And what God did by the flood, he laid down a layer of earth on which the eight souls walked. Now, this is what I see by Scripture. He's going to do the same thing at the end time, but we're going to walk on the ash to lick it. Now, Noah did the same thing, see? But he didn't walk on ashes like or their bones, like they're sand. You know, they're what do you call the little bits of ash of the body? Your feet won't be going puff, puff, puff in ashes. It's wicked. No, you would never. That's ridiculous. At least I hope it is. I'm sure it is. That's not what God had in mind. But it's to walk on them in the sense that they're down there. Well, that's what Noah did. Where was all these people that drowned? Down there. See? But they didn't walk on, amongst them, kicking up bones and things. No, the Bible said it was a layer of mud. Quite right, sure. And the dove couldn't have a face or a feet. See? And later on, the dove could come down and walk on the soil. And then what happened? Now, what did God do? In the days of that terrible flood, it was just, many feet above mountains. And that flood was there for how many days? 100 and some days or better. Well, now, if you had all the grass on this earth covered by that layer of water,
How much verdure would there be here after that flood?
Nothing.
It's gone. And yet there was verdure there. There was something there. So what Brother Branham, as I understand, was trying to convey when we talked about it, God, in this thing that he's doing, and it's on tape, and I get my spot in the tape too, what God's doing at the end time, you see, when he destroys, and he actually purified the earth in the days of Noah, he's going to purify it again. See? And then we'll walk on it, we'll live in it, and it's going to go right back to what it was, something like it was, perhaps or maybe identical to what it was when God first did it. See? Now, remember, in Genesis 1 and 1, it said God created heaven and earth, and then it says the earth was without form and void. Now, that was chaotic. But you notice in there that God did not take and dissolve them and recreate them. See? He just did a beautiful job on it. Let the earth bring forth. How long? Put in a second. See? Let this happen. There it was. What's stopping doing it now? See, first millennium. See, what's to stop him? Nothing. Just like in Noah's day. See, when they got on that ground, they were right ready to go ahead. So will we be. But remember, at the end of the millennium, then the heavens and the earth dissolve. Absolutely. And out of what was there previously, evidently, he just brings it all right back. To something very wonderful. So no, I didn't say that the new heavens and new earth at the first part of the millennium. Now, please give the order of service for a group without a pastor. Who is responsible for conducting of the service? Well, let's face it. Most every little group that gets together without a pastor usually gets together because some man feels a need to do something and he goes ahead and does it. And that's commendable. He says, look, don't you think we should get together? How about we come together and play a tape? See? How about we come to somebody's home? Maybe my home this time, and maybe your home next time. And what happens? The man that goes ahead and takes the initiative is usually the one that the people say, well, look, you're doing all right. Why don't you just go ahead? There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Because the man's trying to serve God. Now, what does he do? What should he do? Well, look, the thing is, he never was called to be a pastor. He hasn't even been ordained as an elder, which is neither here nor there, because perhaps you don't even need one. But this person will go ahead and open with prayer. And then they'll play a tape. And then maybe they'll say, well, look, I think we ought to sing a few songs. Okay, so that's a good idea. Let's sing a song. Well, now, who can sing? Maybe the fellow that started the meeting can't even sing. So somebody just go, you know what I mean? It's very irregular. It's not at all confined to any law and rule of order. Because it simply cannot be. Then they say, well, I've got a prayer request. I'd like to have prayer before we play that tape. And the first thing, you've got a little kind of an outline that just sort of fell into existence. And I don't know one thing wrong with it. Because when Brother Branham gave us a little plan to start the sort of go by, but not necessarily word by word, he said, sing about three songs, you know, and pray. And then he said, get everything out of the way. That would mean offering everything else. Get everything out of the way, and then let the pastor come and preach. But what I'd do, and if I was in a little group, I would do this very same thing. Now, supposing there are several people now that come together. And the person says, well, now, I don't think I want to be a leader because I'm not a leader. And no, nobody else wants to be a leader. Well, what are you going to do? Well, there's only one thing you can do. And that's to pray about it and seriously consider giving the people a little of your time and whatever you can do to help them. And this is where you could have a little vote. Maybe two men would say, all right, I'll be willing. See? Then there are a couple men, then the people could just vote on who they'd like to have the one to open the service, you see, and to announce a little singing. And he might be responsible for the taking of the tithes and offerings or whatever you've got established in church order, because Brother Branham laid it all out there. And then they sing their songs and pray their prayers and turn on the tape. Now, sometimes you might have to do that for years. That's right. Except that if somebody come by that feels led of the Lord to come by. Or you might extend somebody an invitation to say, will you come and hold us a few services? But you might have to do that for a long time. But I wouldn't say, all right, open with prayer. Sing three songs. Pray once more. You know, take requests. Take up your offering, whatever you're going to do. And then play a tape. I believe it's something that you would know in your heart what to do. You wouldn't sing too many songs. Brother Brand said, about three is about right. See? And that's about right, let's face it. If you want to sing more, he never said you couldn't. He was just a little guy there. And you might want to sing some choruses. And then, but I would guess me, if I possibly could, even if I only had three people, Now, I speak for myself now, but I would definitely have some type of church order. As close as I could have, Brother Branham said. By that I mean, we come together at a certain time. We open with prayer. See? We sing, praise to God. We take our prayer request. We give our financial help and might send it somewhere, missionary. You might want to know if there's some missionary. You might have to look around and pray. I remember years ago, I used to have to pray awfully hard to get a few dollars in, and now I find it just as hard to pray where to get it. No matter what it is in this life, you gotta try to be dedicated to God all the way and to hear His voice. But I would just keep on praying my case. Except I say for those times when you might find someone who could come to you as if you feel led of the Lord to call in. That doesn't mean you invite everybody to come. It doesn't mean that you take anybody who comes. Remember, Brother Branham said to the preacher, how will we do this thing if we're going to hold a meeting somewhere? We don't know where to go. Well, he said, you just pray. And maybe someday you'll be led to go down to a certain church in a certain town. And you're sitting back there, and afterwards the preacher comes by and says, who are you, brother? Well, I'm so-and-so. I'm a minister. And if the man said, well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. I hope you come and see us. Well, maybe you come back and see him. And just sit there praying again. And one day he may say, brother, I tell you, are you free to have a service? Would you have a service for me? See? Now, God opening the door. But you taking a little lead there. Well, as I say, as if somebody might come on by, it doesn't mean just because he preaches, you've got to have him preach. See? You've got to be led of the Lord, just like this, like Brother Brown said, that pastor there. And the man coming in, it's got to be a two-way connection. You know, you can't get electricity without a two-way connection. That's just as simple as ABC. You just simply got to have the positive and negative. So, this is how I would do it. Now, I hope I made that clear to you. Without a pastor, who is responsible for country service? Anybody that you vote in. Or anyone who will take it on the ground that he is originally starting a little tape service. See? Maybe if I move to some town and there's nobody there that knows this ministry, I may go downtown and after a while I meet a few folks and I broach the subject. And I say, hey, have you ever heard of this man called William Branham? And they say, no. You say, you mean to say you... Yeah. I say, how many years you read the Reader's Digest? The fellow might have read it 20 years. Didn't you recall that the time they wrote in there about that man that had that most amazing case of discernment all? They say, no, what about him? Yeah, he wrote up about Mayo in that. Well, the first thing you know, you've got a point of contact. Who knows? But later on, he may come and hear a tape. Now, the fellow may come right along and say, praise God, this is wonderful. How do I get into this anyway? See, you're already in it. See, the Holy Spirit brought you. See? Now, if you come this far, you can get born again. What's that? Well, say a good tater, Brother Ben. See? Here it is right here. Faye's life story. Some of those things. Faye those tapes on vindication. See? The angel, how the angel of the Lord came. How the ministry came. Those things. See? Now then, what happened? Well, you've got two people there together. Now, those two people might not be like singing. See? But I would say myself, well, you got to start somewhere. Why not sing a little song? If you're like me, you can't sing words for nothing. So at least you can pray. One time they asked me to lead a song service, and I said, look, you got this all mixed up. I said, I preach a little, I pray a little, but I can't sing. So now, this is where you may be, see? But you just go ahead. Then if your group grows, see? Then I say, it may be that you could just vote someone who'd be willing. Now, if he's not willing, you can't vote him in. He's got willing stand, see? Maybe just three people sitting there say, well, Brother Rathbeed, you're the best qualified. I believe you'd do a good job of opening your service and taking care of a little prayer request, and then you put the tape on. And that's about all you can do. Now, the reason I know this to be a fact is because many people came to Brother Branham while he was yet living. And said, Brother Branham, what about if we don't have a pastor? So what are you doing now? And they said, well, we just come together, and one brother goes ahead, and he opens the service, and we sing a few songs. We got a little piano there, and then, so like I told you, and then we play a tape. He said, just pray on doing it. Just keep right on doing it. And he said, pray, and God will send you pastor. He said, just wait it up. So that's the advice to you, and that's what the prophet said, so I know I'm on perfect ground of telling you what I did. Now, Revelation 20 and 4. Do the three classes mentioned live and reign 1,000 years? Does the last part of verse 5 make the three parts of the first resurrection? The three parts. That's a pretty good question there. I never heard of three parts, so now, but no doubt it's this one over here about the people who come up that we're talking about. All right. Let's read it. And I saw thrones, that's verse 4, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now your thought here is that there has to be a third part to this first resurrection because they don't take the mark of the beast. All right? That's what I would have thought. But Brother Branham said no. He said, never forget that the beast and his mark has been in all seven church ages. And these are all those who never became a part of the beast system in any way, shape, or form, and they all come up in the first resurrection. That's your answer. That's exactly what the prophet brought. So, you got your point cleared up like I got my point cleared up. I was long, so were you. And now we're all clear. That's it. That's exactly what it is. This stumbled me for a long time, too. And it's on a question and answer. I don't know what year it is. It could be a 59 or 54 or something. I don't know. But it, believe me, it's there. It might even be in a later date. But that's exactly what he said. He said, no, this is not another group. This is through all the ages because it's the bride through all the seven church ages who did not have a thing to do with the harlot system. Okay, we hear much concerning not understanding this message. Some say we can't understand it. Just believe it. That Matthew 13:19 says, if we don't understand it, then the wicked one will catch it away. Well, well, well. You are asking a very good question. And this is what they're talking about down across the line. And I cannot agree with anybody who says you cannot understand this message, you just believe it. Let me put it this way. I believe you just believe it, then you understand. See? Because faith is a revelation. Now, how can you have a revelation and not have something to understand it? Now, what should you do? Look, you don't pit Brother Branham's tapes against Brother Branham's tapes. You wait until you get the viewpoint. And going into this question, I wish I had it maybe a week or two ago, and I could have gone through tapes and all to get you answers. But going through it, listening carefully, to solve this for myself, I can find no place where Brother Branham said we would not understand. Now, he never said we would understand everything. I know of no place where he said we'd understand every single point. But remember, the mysteries would be revealed. And remember, this would bring us rapturing faith. Now then, if faith is a revelation, how can you not understand something about it? See? Now, as I say, that doesn't mean that you're to look around and say, I've got to understand it all. See? But you're going to get something of it. It's going to be real. Now, Brother Branham one day said, you can begin at this much and make it, and this much and miss it. In other words, you're understanding. Like the Apostle Paul said, though I've been given the ability to understand all mysteries. See, this is possible. In other words, it's not a true spiritual revelation that's absolutely real to you that you are one with it, but you sure got the mechanics. You see, the dynamics must fall on the mechanics. And when the mechanics and the dynamics are together, in my estimation, it's impossible not to understand something. If not an awful lot of it. Otherwise, why'd the prophet bring it? See, if that were the case, as far as I can see, just say, well, I'm going to go through the whole book with you folks, just read it, and when you read it, you got it. He didn't say that. He said, no, that doesn't belong to us. Oh, no, he said, don't look under those trumpets. He said, that's not for us. The Lord warned me. He said, that's way down the line, and you're gone. Forget it. I'll just preach on the feast instead. See? So, understanding, yes, there is no doubt that you positively would understand much. But you wouldn't understand, perhaps, like some of the fivefold ministry. You know, if everybody got the same, if got the depth of revelation that your fivefold ministry had, you wouldn't be needing the pastor, the prophet, the teacher, and the rest of them. See, they're there to bring it. Brother Branham said to the fivefold ministry, he said, you break this down and feed it to the people. Just before he died, he said, I may be taken. I didn't even say he'd even be taken in the car wreck. He said, I could be killed. But he said, you young preachers, you take this message up. Well, now, how are you going to take up what you don't know about? You couldn't do it. You couldn't make the Bible come out. If you didn't understand these things here, you could not make the Bible come out the way the prophet makes it come out. Now, I know this from experience. If you really believe this message and God is giving you an illumination, you come to the place in your teaching where you're saying what the prophet said and you don't even realize he said it. So later on you catch it on a tape. See? So I wouldn't tell you folks here, say, listen, you really got to know this message made of thee. No, you believe it. And what you understand is a revelation to you, you walk in it. And you're happy with it. And what you don't know, you wait until you get it. Now, Brother Branham said, don't reach now. See, don't try to reach and you know, go out there looking hard. Some people do. And every time you're going to get a sermon. You must not attempt that. You see, he warned him. Look at him in the sermon. And Noah said, no. Remember he preached that one? And he came back to the tabernacle, and he warned him. Now he said, don't make anything out of this. Yet how many of you are making everything they can out of white horse riding? See, now I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. See, now don't think I am. But he warned us not to do it. Now I want you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take and knoweth it not, and I want you to read carefully where he was reiterating those visions. And you listen carefully to what he said, because I think you're missing. Now I don't dare stand up here, especially on a tape, and tell you what I heard him say. You better hear it for yourself. If you just go over and over that tape, you find it. Now don't try to look for something, there's some great big thing there. Just read it, and read it the way he said it. And you're going to find them. Why he warned them, don't you start looking and, you know, make something up. See? We don't do those things. We must be careful. So, sure, there's no doubt, brother, sister, that there is. I don't believe there's one here that's sending this message any time at all. So you could get up and tell the folks exactly why God's sending the prophet. I don't doubt that in my mind at all. I don't doubt there's every woman here, though she might not be allowed to do other than witness. I believe every woman understands this message enough where she could be an absolute proficient witness. Now, she wouldn't be a preacher, but she'd be a witness. And I believe every man will do the same thing, because there's a difference between preaching and witnessing. You witness to the word that has been revealed, but you don't preach it. That's our job. Bible ministry. See? So certainly you understand. I could take a check right here tonight. Like I just talking to the other men of just last night, I think I said, maybe I'll ask them questions. What if I began tonight asking just spot check you people out? You know what? You give me absolute beautiful answers with good understanding. Why? Because your faith is in that. Every man's got to give a reason for his hope. What's hope? Earnest expectation. And earnest expectation comes out of faith to revelation. Because how can you expect what God hasn't promised to give you? And that's a revelation. Now about it, DC. Faith, hope, love. In order. Faith is first, hope is greater, and love is the greatest. And hope is earnest expectation, but what do I expect? What my faith tells me, which is a revelation. That's where Abraham stood. Who, when hope was gone, hope on in faith. When there was no use expecting, he still expected. Why? Because of hope, the faith that was there, the revelation. They're going to have a son by Sarah. Now, you know that, don't you? And certainly you understand the message. Everybody's glad you don't understand. Why, good enough, that'd be an insult to me. I've been here the second time I'm here. And if I've done such a poor job teaching on some of these things, why, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Certainly you understand the message. And you're going to keep on understanding the message. You're going to keep on growing it. Why, this message is going to be so strong in you that no matter what they do to you, you couldn't change if you tried. Brother Banner said, once you see this, there is no changing. Amen. And once you see this, everything in the Bible lines up here. And how in the name of common sense could a man say, we don't understand these things? Why, the very people who say that understand a lot. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Don't worry about it. Leave it to God. Relax. This is the rest of faith we're in. See? God, Brother Branham kept quoting, I, the Lord, have planted and water it day and night, that someone should pluck it out of my hand. But don't worry about it. My goodness me. He said the full potential lay in the seed. The great big plant that's going to come out, little tiny seed. The full potential lies right in there. And if you've got the seed, what are you worried about? Just remember that sermon I preached last camp meeting there. 20th Century Native Confession. Don't let that out of your mind. If you want a better copy, get one from Tucson. It's very clear. Not that this one isn't clear out here, but this just, you know, the electricity didn't work right. So the Tucson tape turned out very good. And there's some added material, of course, in the other sermon. Now, in page 179 of the Church Age book, Revelation 2:13 said it was his faith. It sure is. Could you explain this along Galatians 3:23? Well, let's look at Galatians 3:23. Now you got me looking. We'll see what it is. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which could after be revealed. Well, that's right. The Bible said that the law which was given 400 years after could not annul the promise, which was based on what? Faith. And when was the faith revealed? The faith was revealed not in eyes, which he was a type. The faith was in Christ, the fulfilled promise. Now, believing Him, there's your faith revealed. There's your word, see? It came in Christ. Now, your question here is, it's His faith. The Bible's full of the fact that it's His faith. Let's see. Galatians got one. 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. See? Now, Brother Branham said, in the Stature of Perfect Man, he said, there is a supernatural faith that God gives you. He also said in about 2 sermons, I think at the maximum, just before he passed away, that when you come to Christ, it's no supernatural faith you use. It's just like that little hiccup growing in every crack and cranny. That's absolutely true. All you need is the fact to be predestinated. And the sheep hear the voice, and they'll start coming. You don't need anything supernatural. It's already there. You've already got it. Now you come forward. What is it? Now you come in toward Christ. See? Unto what? Justification. Sanctification. See? But what about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? See? Now that you've got that far, what happens? By grace, the Bible said, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Very young. You see? It's all of grace in this respect, that even the faith, even that final, what I might call a final act, or the final impetus, the impulse, is of God. See? And how, what faith other than the faith of Christ could it be that makes a man to know that he knows that he knows that he's saved, and then to back it up by the word because he dovetails with the scripture? Amen. Well, you couldn't produce that if you lived a billion years. So it's, as Brother Banner said, it's a supernatural faith, and yet it's a human faith you start with, because everything you start with is human. Certainly. You're born to it. You've already got it. See? That's something like people mentioned a while ago that belabor the point, can I understand? You already are understanding. See, am I breathing? Certainly you're breathing. If you're living, sure you're living. See, well, I'm not living as good as my neighbor, but you're still living. I don't breathe as well as Charles Atlas, sure, but I'm still breathing. I don't understand the way that some of these brothers do that understand certain parts of this message. Man, I'll tell you, for a while, nobody understood the last book of life of me and Brother Branham, and then I don't understand it worth nothing. That's right. Nobody understood it beneath, because I'm the only one who taught you. So now a lot of people understand it, and I believe they understand it better than I do. See? So what is it? You could say, well, I didn't understand it like Brother Dale, but you understand. Sure. See? Same with this. Well, I don't have this tremendous faith that I don't seem to have it of moving mountains and doing this and that. Crap, that's not your ministry, but you got faith. See? Don't worry about it. Just, in other words, I'm trying to show you here, stay with the middle of the road. Don't get way over here and way over there, see? So some will say, well, Brother Banner said there's no supernatural faith, and right over here, Stature of Perfect Man, he said it is a supernatural faith. Put it where it belongs. See? Put them where they belong. Now, also Paul said in Hebrews 11 that all these others had faith. They sure did. They sure had faith. Even David was under the law. And he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Sure. What was it imputed by then? Not by the works of the law, but by faith. You see, law was only a schoolmaster to make you believe God. You couldn't do it on your own. Brother Branham said, analyze it all you want. You'll still come back to one thing. Salvation has got to be a faith and nothing else. Well, go ahead, analyze. Try as you want. It all come back to one thing. You've got to believe. See? Sure, it's His faith. We've got a measure of His faith. The scripture distinctly says in Romans, that's for us. Now listen, I want to tell you, I could stand up here for an hour and a half a night for 15 nights and talk on this one subject of faith. I've got my notes right here. A little black book, too. Hundreds of scriptures. Let's just go to this one. Notice, verse 3 of Romans 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, bring your thoughts into subjection to the divine vindicated message, see? But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, that's among you, the measure of faith. You say, well, why do you say among you? Because it says in 2 Thessalonians, all men have not faith. Sure. Every one of them got a measure of faith. Every believer here tonight, as far as I can read my Bible, there's not one of us that doesn't have the faith that is going to get us right into the kingdom of Almighty God. and present us faultless before the presence of His glory. That's right. I know we somehow, as I tried to show the other night, how that we just don't believe these things. We don't have a strong enough revelation. See? we won't just give way to it, but it's all there. Remember that seed, the Word, has within it the full potential. Not one word of God is void of power. See? He which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one shall perish. Not even a hair of your head. Look at the comfort Brother Branham gave us. When he told Sister Needy, he said, I still got them all. She said, then pray, where are they? He said, they're the same place where they were before I got them. Not a hair of the head will perish. You know that man told the truth? You know, I looked in the mirror this last while. For the first time, my wife told me getting a little thin up here. But you know what? She's right. Look at the way that time's through. But you know what? I haven't lost the woman. When I come back in the resurrection, it's going to be right down to here. I kind of look high brow, but I'm really a very low brow. And my hair used to come right down to here. And it's going to come down here again. Yeah, thank you, brother. I'm with you and you're with me. Yeah, the faith, absolutely his faith. And it has been revealed. The Bible, oh, that's true, it's been revealed. Romans. I like the book of Romans. It answers a lot of questions. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It was faith in the Garden of Eden. It was faith outside the Garden of Eden. It was faith under human government. It was under innocence. Under human government. It was our conscience. And then under human government. It was faith under the law. And it's faith under grace. It's faith. Every place you go is faith. Because there is no righteousness of God apart from it. And they had faith in the blood of bulls and goats back there, and that God was going to get them out of the ground because they followed His word. How could the blood of a bull and goat get you out of the ground? See? How could they put faith in it? They put faith in anyway. And when that perfect sacrifice came, that faith in there just took them out of the ground. Amen. It's going to do the same thing. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. See? So there you are. I hope that kind of answered your question because it wasn't too clear. It certainly is the faith of Jesus Christ. Explained in Galatians, I tried to show you there, it was faith all the way through the law. The law didn't save anybody. The law condemned you. See? My brother Brown said his first concept of God didn't like him and tried to down him, and Jesus kind of liked him and stood up for him a little bit. You know? And he found out they were the same person. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Well, I did my best to kind of answer that from what I see. Now, if that's not answered right, you can sort of get your turn to ask me at the end of the service. You can ask me for it. We just missed. You said Spirit moveth, speaketh, breatheth, whenever and wherever you want. Paul said, stir up the gift that is in you. If the gifts are given by the Spirit, then could you explain this a little further? Well, now, when I was speaking last night on the Spirit moving where He will, that was the sovereign Spirit of God calling whom He wanted and not calling anybody but whom He wanted. As Brother Branham said, many a man may want to get saved, but he cannot get saved. Right, he can't get saved. There's nothing in there to save. There's no seed. See? That's why you get so many religious people. Religious from childhood. Fine, sweet, sincere people. But they will never be in that ground. See? They can't be saved. I tell you, I never knew this so strong until many years ago. I was pastoring in a Baptist church in Ohio. A man and I were talking at the door, and he's supposed to be a real outstanding Christian. And I said, sir, when were you born again? And you should have seen the look across that man's face. He knew nothing about being born again. And yet I don't believe anybody would want to be more of a servant of God and make it than that man would be, from what I understand about him. See? But he didn't handle it. Just like one day I asked the fellow, I said, when were you born again? I went to the altar. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, when were you born again? Like anybody can go to the altar. See, many people want these things. They can't have it, see? So when the Spirit moves where He wills and when He wants, it's to bring souls in. Now, apply that to your verse in 1 Corinthians 12, because that's what you have in mind. Now, let's go to it. And you're going to see almost identical to the same thing. Verse 11. After enunciating the nine gifts of manifestation, but all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing severally. Now, the word several is such a poor word, you wouldn't believe it. It means individually. The king's several house was the king's individual own private house. So when it says severally, it doesn't mean several. Not at all. It just means absolutely the sovereign spirit gives whatever gift he wants to give to anybody. See? And then as Brother Branham said, when the church isn't all in one chord and everybody's in the right place and the church is in order with your gifts over here in the private room and everything else, he said the people are exactly right. He said you watch the Spirit of God move. See? Now, that brings up the question here. What should you do about gifts in the church? Well, somebody said, bless God, we're going to go right back to having the gift like you had in Pentecost. You know what? I tell you what you do. You'll find out if you have those gifts like you had at Pentecost by putting the gift under order according to what the prophet said, then leave it there. Don't draw any conclusions. Don't have any of your own ideas, because unless you can find exactly what Brother Branham said in the subject, you let it lie there, because what he did say was, you put the gifts in a separate room and keep them there. They don't belong anywhere near that pastor. He has his ministry, you have yours, and yours is out there in that separate room, and his is here. Now, in order to be of aid to the preacher to compliment him, then you exercise your gifts out there. You must serve, receive this message by revelation. Can you explain what this, well, the truth of the matter is this. When you deal with the prophet's revelation, remember that he gets an absolute, definite, 100% revelation. See, God deals with him, mouth to ear, tells him what it is, where the errors were, brings it all out. God does it with him, see? Now, he preaches that same thing to us. And the same God that brought it to him, see, spirit form, teaches us what the man is saying to us. In other words, he explains it, and then by the grace of God, because we go slowly and he goes so fast, he sees it all, we see a little bit in part here, then we just by the Spirit pick up the little pieces as we go along. But that's how we get it. There's really no difference in the sense it's the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. But he gets his as a direct revelation, as the God gave it, and we get it from him, and then we take the Spirit, giving us a little at a time. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Has an apostle authority over the rest of the fivefold ministry? No. No, he can't. For this reason, Brother Branham said, categorically, the pastor is the supreme authority in the local church. Nothing you can do about it. No prophet, no anybody can come in and tell the pastor to do one single solitary thing. All he can do is help that man for the glory of God to do anything they can do for him and the congregation. But he is the supreme authority. So therefore, the apostle could not be an authority over him. Now let's look at our question here. Could there be anybody in the fivefold ministry take authority over anybody? No, 1,000 times no, or he would be Nick O'Leary. See? Can't do it. William Branham alone could take authority over all of us because he was not a fivefold ministry apostle. He was not a fivefold ministry prophet. He was not a fivefold ministry pastor, nor a fivefold ministry evangelist or a teacher. He did the work of an evangelist. He did the work of a pastor, but he was a messenger, identified prophet with the word, just like Paul. So therefore, there's your authority. And you know what? He even then didn't take authority. He said, you do what you want. He even said, if you see it one way, be my guest. I see it this way. One time in Chicago, somebody said, glory to God, I see a vision. Chicago is going to be taken up by a flood. And Brother Branham said, it may well be so, but my revelation is it goes by fire. I'll stick with the prophet. He said that a little sectarian girl would die, and a man says, glory to God, I've seen your prayers, I've heard your prayers, seen your tears, and my daughter shall not die, but she'll live. And Billy Paul said, Daddy, what's that all about? He said, all I know, son, is God told me she died. She died at 2 o'clock exactly as the prophet said. He never took authority of anybody. But remember, he did have authority because he said Elijah was Ahab's and Israel's pastor, and Brother Branham was the pastor of the entire branch. And also the entire church. And he was the authority that God ordained. How? By the word which was vindicated that he had the right to give it. See, because the scripture says, obey them that have the rule over you who teach to you the word of God. So therefore, Brother Branham was in complete authority by the what? Word. So then it wasn't Brother Branham, it was the word. See? Because he never came to his own word. Paul never came with his word. He said, I never got this by myself, but I got it by Jesus Christ. So you see then, you couldn't possibly have anybody over anybody. And the closest you can have to anything over anybody is the pastor over the men who work with him. And then they're absolutely in obedience to his will. Not with the word. Not saying, well, I think you better do this for me, and it's not in the word, like for instance, you do so and so this. No, it's got to be word. Did Paul's authority come through being an apostle or as a prophet? It came as being a prophet messenger, just like Brother Branham. Will the resurrection be at the same time as the California earthquake? Brother Branham sort of hinted that on one tape, but I wouldn't say it would be. And a lot of people are saying it, and I won't say it won't be. It sure sounds pretty good, but I don't know. I don't know. No, I don't know. Could be. Could be. Please explain a little more fully about a woman quoting scripture that offends the man. Is it just in the church or at any time? Now, of course, I knew someone was going to catch that because I was a little bit hard on that point. And I won't take it back either, but I'm going to explain it. Be careful as a woman how you use scripture when and if you ever do in the presence of any man. Because women will use scripture on a man as a rebuke. The minute you do, you lost that with God right there. You had it. That's been done. It cannot ever be done. The man is the head, period. She may entreat, she may pray, but she may never rebuke. Now, Sister Branham was an outstanding example. And I don't believe for one reason that God allowed her to suffer pain except for this one thing. As an example to all the women who claim to be this message. Certainly, Brother Branham should have helped her bring up those children. I say that certainly in the sense that every man that brings children to the world by woman, he's got an obligation, see? But if he's God's prophet, and he's doing a certain thing, and that thing is more important than any other thing, then if it's incumbent upon her to rear the children on, then she has to do it. There's nothing she can do about it, because that's what he wants her to do, she's got to do it. See? So no woman can ever handle scripture unless, as I say, if she's witnessing, and then she may, I believe, and the witness may say, well, isn't it even true that the woman at the well told the men to come and listen, and when they came, didn't they found out? How would you like to come and listen? See, she's witnessing, but she must not handle scripture. Now, I know that we've got a zeal amongst us, and saying, well, now look here, what about if there was no man around at all? What about if there wasn't anybody there? Couldn't that woman then go ahead and use some scripture? Well, that's what they used about going overseas to the missionaries, too. You know, they pulled it on in North Carolina, Southern Pines. They said, well, Brother Dale, you know, the men wouldn't go overseas. So the women did. Well, I said, why don't you do what the Bible said? This is what the Bible says. The Bible said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth harvesters, not go, pray. Isn't that one word to say? See? They cannot handle the word in church. It's forbidden to them. See? Neither can they teach doctrine, because that is forbidden. See, terribly forbidden, because that's where you went wrong. See, the woman's nature and her makeup does not allow her, under any consideration, to handle scripture. The best she could do is witness to it. And as I say in a witness, if there was a casual reference to scripture, in the sense of enlightenment, it might be all right. But frankly, as I view scripture and the way Brother Branham taught, a woman's ministry lies in the home. See? And he did say to a woman who said, I'm going to missionary, he said, sister, why be a missionary overseas unless you first of all have witnessed to the milkman? What's the milkman? Well, he may come and we'll be gone. Hey, what's the matter? You don't look too happy. Well, my wife is sick. What's the matter? Well, she's got cancer. Say, do you know that God can heal cancer? You're not preaching a sermon, you're witnessing. But then usually want to preach a little sermon. They get that old man spirit on. And then when men get the women's spirit on, oh, what a mess we're in. But not in the bride, thank God. Not in the bride. You don't find her mixed up. No, sir, she knows who her head is. So, a woman quoting scripture in the presence of a man, well, what if someday a man said, hey, can you recall that scripture? Sure. Go ahead. Recall. Brother Van said, a sister would read that scripture. What about women praying in church? Never once did I know Brother Van to call a woman to pray. You say, what if she did pray? I got no word for it. I don't know, the Bible says you can pray, sir. You're supposed to pray. Brother Grant said a woman's got to pray, she's got to read the Bible, and she's got to worship, go to church. And if a man stops her doing those three things, she's got to leave him. And he can't marry him. Because you could be father, mother, sister, brother, anything for Christ. Let no man turn you out of the way. Now, she's got to do those things. But she must be very careful. You say, what about hearing tapes? Hear the tapes all day long. You say, what if she's doing the ironing clothes or doing the washing? What's wrong with that? I'm in the wrong there. Maybe somebody does. I hear some people do say that's wrong. I don't know wrong there. As far as I know, what does the Bible say about the word? It says, bind them, the phylactery, before your eyes. What's the phylactery? It's the scripture written on a cubicle hung here. Put them upon your wrist. What's that? The same scripture written here. Well, you're working all day long, aren't you, doing that? And what's wrong if you hear the word and have the word all day long before you? Say, well, that doesn't mean reverence. The most reverence I can see in this whole world is the people that work and work with that word. Word. I know of home after home that's got the whole home filled up with wires and cones out of old radios and all day long. I'll tell you, I do it myself when I'm doing something sound around the house. Some of the greatest best thing I have is when you're doing a little drywall and I spill it through or something, the hole, you know, with the putty, with the cement, and we had the tape on. And I heard something, I'd run back and turn it on again. I got such a blessing out of it. I never got a greater blessing out of the rising of the sun at any other time. And I prayed it for several times that I was doing a lot of work. So now I'm saying one thing, somebody else says another thing. Here's the point. Do what you want. You do what you want about it. You talk to God about it. But frankly, I don't know. If there's music and voices blaring in the air, which is 100 voices in the air, I don't see anything wrong with a person playing tape, even day and night. As long as you don't bother somebody else. If you do, just get a long cord and plug it in. Get earphones, they're very reasonable. Who will be the people on earth during the millennium? Very good question. You know who I believe there'll be from what the prophet said? Only those in the first resurrection plus 144,000. I know of nobody else. I really don't. Because Brother Branham constantly said it'll be a honeymoon. Now, what is a honeymoon but a honeymoon of a couple? And what does a couple have around him? Somebody to do the work while they take it easy. That's all I know about a honeymoon. I know nothing else. Now, we're going to read the scripture, 65:17-25. Oh, my. I'm only going to tell you, Brother Branham said, because that's all I know to say, too. This is a good one. You'll find this in Question and Answers 1964. The same thing as far as I know. But this is all about Isaiah. I haven't got it myself yet because I'm using my left hand here. All right. For behold, I create a new heaven and earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come in mind. But be glad and rejoice ever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people of joy. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of Eden shall be no more heard nor the voice of crying. There be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer, and while he is speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and lamb lie down. Now, brother, sister, let me be honest with you. And there is no doubt that this scripture is a complete jigsaw puzzle. In here you find New Jerusalem, which is after the millennium, as well as something going on that looks like the millennium. Because Brother Branham categorically said that verse 24 was the pillar of fire over the sun sitting on the throne in the New Jerusalem when it came down. Right? Read it for yourself. Truth from the earthly bride and bridegroom. Heavenly bridegroom. He also said that verse 25 was the holy city. Now, he was asked the question. Verse 20. And then he said, sometimes it looks like there'll be children and sometimes not. I cannot tell you at this time, and if I get the answer, I will let you know. Now, when I talked to him in 64, June, and the Topeka Kansas meeting, because I was out there to get the information on the book of the church ages to answer questions on certain things that had me puzzled that weren't filled in. And I asked him about this very thing. And I said, Brother Branham, what about? He said, I do not believe children will be born in the millennium for this reason. It says, one shall build and another shall not inhabit. One shall plant and another shall not eat. Now he said, if you had children, that would not hold good. I said, what about this child here? He said, I don't know. It could be placed someplace else. You ever thought the things would be someplace else? I don't know. Can't tell you. But if you think that's puzzling, let me show you how really puzzling it is, so that you just don't worry about these things. Just let them rest until God shows you, or let it mean they never show you. Now, in chapter 11, verse 6, the same thing is the new Jerusalem. The wolf dwells the lamb, and so on. The cow and bear feed together. Lion and ox eat straw. The sucking child pay the whole of his little serpent, and the weaned child put his hand in the cockatrice den. In other words, there's going to be nature there, but nothing harmful. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mount, New Jerusalem on Mount Zion. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, what day? The day says up here, New Jerusalem. That's what we think. What? Shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glory. In other words, not even one Gentile can be born again until New Jerusalem come on down. It won't work. Take the prophet. See, you just cannot read prophecy. In one breath, here, the scripture was turned back at least 3,000 years. The ensign to whom the Gentiles trust is Christ. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years. In one breath, there's no punctuation here at all, neither upper nor lower case letters. Nothing but little jots and tittles for your clue to help you. And in one breath, he turns right back at least 3,000 years. 2,000 years of church ages, 1,000 years of millennium, and maybe 1,000 or several thousand of the white throne judgment, because who knows how long that'll be. Nobody knows these answers. I'm satisfied for one thing. Brother Branham stated categorically to me, and I'll prove by scripture. I said, what about the 144,000? He said, they are called virgins in the Bible. It's in Revelation. He said a virgin is a eunuch. A eunuch is a bridal keeper. So the 144,000 are in the millennium taking care of the bride while the bride takes care of the husband. A perfect honeymoon, if ever heard of. I said, do they go in chains? He said, yes, they go in chains. That to me meant, do they put on, are they part of the first resurrection? That to me, his answer was yes. Now let's find this in Revelation, if I can find it. I don't know what time I'm looking for. Where is it anyway? Is that the seventh chapter or something in there? Where is that about the fall of the Lamb? Oh yeah, in chapter 14, verse 4. Now, verse 1, 144,000. That's right, there they are, 144,000. Now who are they? Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. There you are. Sealed by the Holy Ghost, they have to be first fruits, right? What's the first fruit? Resurrection, as far as I know. So, my Brother Branham answered me according to what I had in my mind when I said, Brother Branham, what about it? So that's the best I know. Now look, I'm telling you something that goes way down the ages. That is, it has to do a thing with us anyway. I wouldn't want to tell you wrong. I'm not telling you wrong from what he told me. If he misunderstood me, I don't think he could have, because right here it tells you. They follow the Lamb, they're first fruits. See? Now remember, the Lamb takes a what? See? So they're the bridal keepers. Now we're not bride yet. We are, but we're not. In other words, we're only potential. But when we become bride, then that's honeymoon. So that's how I see it. And remember, as I said, look, that's future. Let it be. Just let it be. But that's the best I can tell you. The seven thunders have the utter. According to Brother Brown, the question was asked in August of 1964. Have the seven thunders yet to answer, to thunder and be revealed, or have we had it? He said that's what those seven seals were all about.
Amen.
Now this brings up a question. What are the seven thunders? Well, all I know them to be are the mystery, and the word mystery, according to Brother Branham in the brief, was the revealed word of God come down from heaven. In other words, it's the actual, truthful, revealed doctrine that the church has. Now remember, Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, having for doctrine the tradition of men. So if they were vain in their worship because their doctrine was wrong, we alone are right in our worship because our doctrine is right. Now, the seven thunders being the mystery then, and will be the Word of God revealed. Now, there's much to be said about that. In fact, I take time and usually take a whole sermon on it. And then my thoughts are more collected than trying to speak extensive about those seven thunders. But here is the thing. Brother Branham mentioned that the seventh seal, see, had within it the seven thunders. He said, remember wrapping seven nines? He said, all I know, it had seven thunders. Now, here is the point. There is no doubt in my mind that Brother Branham revealed every single thing we need to know. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, at the right time, we will know everything we need to know about what we yet do not understand. Because I believe in the seven thunders, those I believe they've uttered, I believe there are things we don't understand. Because Brother Branham said it contained three parts. And he was not able to explain them. Now, I believe you're going to find key after key in his further take on those seven thunders. But to me, I just leave them be. I took a long time at home this year. I was studying. I read the seals over and over and over. I made point after point. And there are certain things in there that are absolutely elusive. I cannot put my finger on them. But I know this one thing, that there is no such thing as the seventh seal in the Bible. Jesus stopped in Matthew 24 at the sixth. When you've opened the book of Revelation, it was absolute silence. So therefore, there is only one thing that can happen. And that is the seventh seal is entirely a book of Revelation. It's the seal of Revelation. As Brother Branham said, the seventh seal is Revelation 10:1-7. And if you begin to see that, you'll see your seven thunders and everything else in there. And I can't explain any more than that. As I say, I'd have to collect a whole bunch of notes, take dozens of references. The back of my church, my seal book has got dozens of references. I've got page after page. But I never collected them. I never put them together because I don't feel that somehow the light is struck where I can start going down the line. I can't do it. Now, let me show you something to give you an idea of what I got in mind. Revelation 10. Verse 4. A voice from heaven said, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them off. This book seven seals on the back of the Word of God, sealing in the truth that's in the Word, the true truth. Oh, we've had it here for years laid open here. We just get at it. A Baptist could say, I believe in eternal security, that's all. Methodists say, hogwash, you sin, you're going to hell. Okay, let's fight Scripture and see who gets the most. So Baptist says this, Methodist is back and forth, anger. And pretty soon, there's eight Baptists say, hallelujah, I'm turning Methodist. And ten Methodists say, hallelujah, I'm going Baptist. Forget it. The next thing is a club. Who can prove anything? Nobody. So now it's no longer guess that. There is an eternal security. See? We know it. There is no eternal hell. We know it. There is a hell but not eternal. Think about it. See? There is a new Jerusalem. There is a second coming. There is a rapture before the tribulation. There is a group going through the tribulation. There are 144,000 seated in. We know all about it. See? Now, let me show you something. Let's go to Revelation 22 now. Verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book. Now, just a minute. Back here he said seal it, and now he says don't seal it. Somewhere between Revelation 10 and 4 and Revelation 22 and 10, the seals are open. The thunders are revealed. And then let no man ever say they're sealed up. Because Brother Branham said, I will not be taken until my ministry is finished, my work is done. And then he also said, when I am taken, I won't be back. And further than that, he said, the bride has everything she needs to put in her rapture. So you argue whichever way you want. See, because there's going to be arguments. To me, there's no need for it. What you don't see, just leave it sit. I know one thing. If those seven thunders have not been revealed enough, and somebody must come and tell us further what they are, then there is no doubt in my book it'll be Brother Branham doing. I don't think he's going to come back. I don't see him coming back from what he said. I used to believe that he could, that there was more hope for him coming back than not. You see, because I said to myself this way, if God will bring him back, if his ministry's not finished, this will be the great and last sign the world will ever need to have God raising a man. That is right. But I had my chronology wrong because God raises Moses and Elijah as the last sign, and it's all over. So you see how it is. Sometimes you wait maybe as long as 5 years, and another piece just fits in. I waited 5 years to get that answer. It suddenly dawned me. Why did I keep saying, why doesn't God raise a man for the last time? Why did he just bring down some sign that will blow the Pope's whistle once for all, and everybody else's whistle? And he does it. Two men on the street raise up after 3 days. And from then on, you all break through. You have it. They do it. Then God becomes absolutely just in his condemnation to destroy the world by fire and let the saints walk upon it. Fire, says we believe. See? So, the thing is, we get to pulling too many ways. And though I believe in certain channels which are getting more crystallized, I do my best to stay fluid so that nobody gets hurt. I will not argue certain points. Brother, sister, listen to me. If this message cannot be shown from the Word of God, then my opinion is this. Neither you nor I have yet learned that point. Brother Branham told us to get to the book and we'd find it. You know what he told about that 10 vision? He said it was the seventh seal. He tells you, he said, see, when he took the 10 vision of Sinai, I can't tell you what I saw. It would be secret. He referred to it to the third pole, which was that seventh seal. He said, it said right back in the Bible where it was. And then he said, I can take you to the book of Genesis, and I'll show you the seventh seal. It's there too. And where did he take it? He took it right to serpent seed. And he showed us that Eve didn't even have it. It was set. See? Seventh seal. The seventh seal of mystery, the seventh seal of revelation. Containing the seven thunders, and what they bring forth, God is going to bring forth a word right out of those seven, of the seventh seal, out of the seventh seal, because the seventh seal has no chronology. Look at the chronology. 1, 2, 3, 4, right? And that's all. The bride goes up. What is seal number 5? It's been years and years of the Jews coming in under election, right? No chronology. What about 6? Chronology starts again after 4. 5 is missed out because it's interpolated as historical. What about 7? Revelation. See? Coming to the Lord. All in there. Now, that's the best I can tell you on that. And I hope I covered enough of it. Brother Dale, what does the scripture, when does the scripture take place? Isaiah 65 and 20. Well, I covered that. That was a good one. Any more questions like that, I'll deal with them. I don't have to answer, in other words. Is a child illegitimate if it is conceived before marriage? Not to my knowledge. No. The Brother Branham, the Word of God says distinctly, if a couple have sexual relations before marriage, they are absolutely duty-bound to marry. They're already married in the sight of God. So the child would not be illegitimate, though conceived before marriage. Now, can they be in the rapture to be saved? Brother Branham said, if he did not know categorically that he could not believe that a child that was truly illegitimate would ever come under election, that God would never use that particular chance. I had so many phone calls and many questions on the very thing, plus what Brother Branham also preached in that series. I went down to visit him, and I talked to him about the subject, and brought up the fact that Judah, who was forbidden to take his daughter-in-law, took her. And brought forth the lineage of Christ in Sarah and what's the other one? Start with Z. The two. And one of them was the lineage of Christ. Now, in discussing this subject, and I'm not going to try to be infallible here because I wouldn't know how to be because I didn't bring this to a point, Brother Branham. But from what he told me on the subject of illegitimacy, there was a case in Kentucky, and this is on a tape, I believe, and many people in the meeting can tell you because they were there. A young boy was going mentally insane because of this problem. He was the child of a widow and a man who had not even the benefit of a divorce from his wife. But his wife had kicked him out. And so he was living with her in marriage. And he was born. And he came to Brother Branham with this complex. And Brother Branham said, he said, you are having a nervous breakdown because you believe you're illegitimate. And he said, there is your father sitting right there. And he's one of the men that Brother Branham mentions as a friend of his right on tape many times. He said, there is your father sitting right there and calling by name. And he said, no, you are not illegitimate. Now, tracing in my own mind, now this will be there, and the study of Scripture from what Brother Branham said and the Bible said, I believe that the only truly illegitimate child could be one that is born to a woman whose husband is living and living with her, and the man is married, his wife is living, and he is living with her. To me, this is the only thing that would be 100% proof of illegitimacy. That's all I can figure, my brother. And I said, this will be there. I don't know, John. What I see wouldn't matter anyway. But from what he told me, what we discussed, it would be impossible. Another case he discussed was a woman who was able to marry, and the man who was able to marry, and he would not marry her, and she bore a child. That child, he said, was not illegitimate. So, you see, I can't tell you too much. My only conclusion is, I see no other thing to say than, what could it be but by non-using elimination? Not thus saith the Lord, the prophet, not scripture, not anything. All I can do is just use my mind, which God gave me, I hope, and I'm using it correctly. The true illegitimacy would be, as I said, with two living couples. And now the child comes. And even then, I don't know what to say. I happen to know of a case of a young boy whose mother could not become pregnant by her husband. And so she bargained with her husband if a certain man would come into her until she got pregnant, and he said he would allow. And this man that was married to another woman came into that man's house and lay with this man's wife, and she became pregnant. And this boy today believes this message with every ounce of his being a possibility. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't even think about it. If you and I begin tracing this thing, Brother Branham said, if everybody should die before morning who was messed up in sex, there wouldn't be enough living to bury the dead. And that's the truth. And I say the same thing about this case of being intimate. If a boy is intimate with a girl, the Word of God said he's duty-bound to marry her, and even if she plays the whore, he can never divorce her and put her away. Now, where does that lead people? Men that fooled around, women that fooled around, and then got married and didn't confess it out and said, well, my kids are legitimate, but this kid here is a pastor. I wouldn't believe that for 5 seconds. And you better not either, because the kids that you may think are legitimate are illegitimate, according to what God said, and those that are illegitimate are the legitimate ones. So don't even think about it. Just what Brother Branham said, you're so mixed up, you're so loused up, you're married here and you've done messed that gal and married this and flopped her over and got the next one. He said, you're such a stinking mess, I've got to hear from God. And God came back and said, look, if they believe this message, tell them they're forgiven and don't ever do it again. Just stick with His Word. If you believe this message, no matter what your background is, your foreground, beside you, above you, in between you, anything else, forget it, stay with the Word. Don't ever bother your head any more about it. I know people almost got a nervous breakdown over this. Forget it. Just forget it. Don't worry about it. Because you say, well, what did the prophet say? The prophet said he didn't know, but he said he couldn't figure it to be that way. But he didn't hear from God about it. But he heard what? Forgiveness. See, so don't worry about it. Just stay with the Word. And then here's the point. If you miss the rapture, see, you can still come up at the white throne judgment. Don't throw anything away. Just do your best to stay with what you got. Now, there's one more question here, and this would be a great big long. We don't have time for it, but I'll tell you what you do. Explain the Logos. Brother Branham does an absolute perfect job on the Logos in Question and Answers 1964 volume. Now, when you read it, please do it very slowly. And now, remember, Logos actually is the Christ. And it's the pillar of fire. It indwells Jesus. See? And take it step by step until you get the picture. Now, if I had the book here, I'd just read it to you and take step by step the scripture for you. But I don't have it. It would take a long time anyway. So just read it yourself. Now, the second one, what is the third pull and how does it affect the bride? And Brother Branham said, when the squeeze comes down, the third pull will go into effect. And the third pull is the manifested Word in the bride, as it evidently when she becomes Word. And because she is the Word, has the Word, and knows what to do with it, she will have thus saith the Lord. I don't believe he said she will say, thus saith the Lord. She will have thus saith the Lord. And he illustrated that. He said, if you have a meeting where those gifts are operating, and you're right down what's supposed to come to pass, and it comes to pass, he said, see, you have, didn't say you say it, he said, you have, thus saith the Lord. See, right tonight we've got thus saith the Lord. Look at the trees out there. You've got to hear it. Didn't God speak in the trees to me? Let the earth bring forth all manner of virgins. All right? You've got it. So the bride will have it. Now, what is the effect? I don't know. I believe it's going to be so simple that it's just a second nature. Really, first nature. What'll it be? It'll be just Christ living in a bride. It'll be as simple as going down by that pool and one person sitting there and say, come on, you can be healed. Leaving 100,000 sisters. Can't help. It'll be having the Word and know what to do with it. And sure do. See? Now that's what it's going to be according to what I read and have read. There's about 7 or 8 tapes I went into on it. Now, explain the seven thunders. I did my best on that. The seven thunders come under the seven seals. There was spoken word of Almighty God. It's already in the book. It's not something you can add. It's already there. Brother Branham said, you open the seven seals, corrected the errors. Well, if the errors are corrected, what more do you need? Because you already got the light. You've already had the light. It doesn't mess up. You prune off the dead branches, you got a living tree. I believe you got the word with you today. Now, what's coming out of that word yet? I don't know. There's something in there. That's just what I said a while ago. Maybe the third pole is it. I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I can't do it. I don't know anybody who can. And brother, sister, I don't think you should guess. And I don't think you should worry. I wouldn't worry about it. See? Now, I'm a little too casual, maybe. I believe that the bride is going to have an end-time ministry, which is not in a sense a ministry, but she herself will be a ministry. I believe she'll be the Word of God. She'll produce Christ. I believe she will. That you're going to see something the world's never seen when that fullness comes in. I may preach on it before I get away from this area. I don't know. See? And then I'll have to leave it with you. You draw your own conclusion. See? But what it is, I don't know. He said, Brother Dale, will you do some great thing? Huh. Why, the greatest thing I may do. See, something everybody sneers at, and yet a perfectly great thing. Yeah. I don't know. But I just don't feel moved anywhere in my being to look for Lee Dale to be some great big dynamic fellow. I got over that. I think too many of us are dynamic flaws. You ever see a chicken with his head cut off? He's got more energy, bless God, than he ever had his head on. One more click. Where? You got me confused again. I think I had that. Yeah. Yeah, this is, did you understand to say heaven and new earth? Yeah, I dropped it now. Thank you very much. Now, look. Now, perhaps I said something tonight, and this will be for the men more than anybody else. This lady's got a pencil. Perhaps I said something too fast, or I was off your question a little bit, and you didn't get an answer. Now, before I go, and we just missed, because tomorrow you can sleep in, I hope. I'm taking my call. Get, you know, I'm ready to go to work. You, I'll put it on if you don't ask me though. You don't get worried. If you have a question now, you'll be free to ask, especially if it's something we dealt with rather than new material. Now, if I didn't bring it clear enough, or your question wasn't quite what you had in mind, then please feel free. Well, I mentioned that, yes. You use scripture as is necessary in the witness. You see, they say, well now, how do you know Jesus healed? Well, you say, first of all, I have the proof. Now, we know something's going on. Now, how do we know what it is? See? And say, it's right in the Bible and has always been there. And then they might quote and say, well, what is in the Bible? Say, by his stripes we have been healed. See? Say, it's right in your tongue. See, and you're not preaching that way. You're in your witness because the person has asked the question. See, that would be the only thing you could do. But even then, if a woman, and she, because her work is such a peculiar work, as Brother Brown said, she's the sacred vessel to bear children, to minister to them, she could say, look, you really want to know? My husband's home tonight at 8 o'clock. Come on by. Bring your wife and have supper at it. See? Treat them real nice. This is far better than a woman taking things in her own hands. Now, I simply would be of my own heart an opinion to give women latitude. But if the Word of God doesn't do it and I haven't got the profit on it, I have got to clam up. Why? Because you get right down to what we said before. Men wouldn't go to the mission field, let the women go. No, sir. Say, what about then all those natives going to die? Let them die. Now that sounds awful bloody, but I can't help it. Amen. You mean you're going to go out there and jeopardize your soul and defeat the Word of Almighty God, put God in open shame and say, hallelujah, I'm winning souls, Jesus? Forget it. No, don't try that. No, sir, when you get shut up to Christ, you're just put in a straitjacket. See? We're shut up to the Word. We listen, we don't argue anymore, we don't even think anymore. We bring every thought into captivity to what that Word says. See? Amen. Little girl in the farm here, Brother Brown said, you better be home, you ought to be home doing dishes for your nanny. What did they do? They turned up their nose at a vindicated wrong. No, we stay with the Word. We stay with the Word. Witness, sure. Your women will find ample opportunity without getting into using the Scripture before men or trying to do something. You'll have ample opportunity under God to do 100 things. Brother Brown said that little lady, and I was there that day when she, oh, a beautiful woman, fine husband and a couple lovely kids, and she came that day and she heard Brother Brown, and she said, Brother Brown, I think I've got a gift of discernment, and I'm going to go preaching. And he said, would you mind if I stood before the audience and you checked me out? You know what he did? He did. You talk about being surprised. Why, she wasn't for nothing. I'm not running around, just telling you. She couldn't do a thing. She had everything all boxed up. He took in the bathroom. His sister said, she said to him, Brother Bannon, have I got a ministry? He said, Sister, you have a great ministry. She said, I have? He said, yes, ministry is your husband and children. Stay home and take care of them. And he said, now, he told me privately, he said, at least she was a beautiful woman. And looking at her, I knew she'd destroy her husband if she went preaching. And then, of course, I didn't know what he knew about this fellow Jones up there in Indianapolis. So he kind of stuck the little knife in a bit. And he said, she then, who knew who had her? Your friend Jones, he said. You'd have her? Her husband had to go to that woman because she wasn't home to take care of his needs. She said, well, I'm going to be spiritual. Never mind my husband, he's physical needs. Oh, yeah? You ain't spiritual. You got spiritual man needs. That's right. That's right. That's the truth. Just a million miles off the word. Stay with the word. You just do what he said, and God will reward you. I believe when Brother Branham opened the door for the women to have their proper place, and he didn't exclude them from that room out there, see, even you can minister, you can pray, a lot of things, but when he told them what they should do, you know what, to wear their hair a certain way, like in all their glory and all, I don't mean a certain way, but I mean a certain spirit about it, you know, where is your glory and all, your crown, I believe that the women would listen to Brother Branham. They'd be like Sister Thompson out there in Indiana. And she laughed and she said, for the first time, I'm really happy. I'm really able to let my husband live. I'm tired. She'd have preached it well. And so she just sit back and smile and let Andy go right ahead. And you know what? Andy has a lot of grace because her name's Grace. Yeah, you know what? That's the truth. Yeah. That's right, that woman's got a real testimony. Other people want to scurry around and this and that. No, just do what you're supposed to do. I'm going to get you going now, but listen, I never knew the first thing about these things. But you know, when all my buddies were getting married here in Canada and picking women preachers, I said, uh-uh. And I saw some nice ones too. I said, uh-uh. No one preaches for me. So when I just asked my wife to marry me, I kind of laid down what I required her. I said, look, you won't sing in church as a soloist. You won't play the piano. Of course, you couldn't anyway. I said, you won't pray. You won't teach Sunday school. You won't lead singing. You won't do a thing but take care of me. And believe me, if you can take care of me, you've got both hands full. And you know what? That was the Holy Ghost speaking in me and me not knowing. I thought that was just me talking. That wasn't just me talking. That was the Holy Ghost talking because I was full of the Holy Ghost. And I wasn't going to have any woman get between me and my ministry. And then nothing make my eyes light up like a pinball machine even right now. That anybody would dare to try to get between me and my ministry. Not being mean about it, but you've got to take that stand. You've got to take that stand. You men are head of the house. Even if you make mistakes, it's 100 times better you be the head and make a mistake than your wife, as they say, wear the pants. And not make a mistake. See? Now she wants to do some business things, and you want her to do it, that's okay. She can even advise you. But in a spiritual, you are the head. Now what if a man's not saved? She's got only one thing. Go to God and go to a faithful pastor. But don't get on the phone and say, dear sister so-and-so, I need help. Oh, mom, mommy. Yes, right? Okay, I'll let you go. The Lord bless you. Shall we rise and do this? It's been so good to be with you this time. I've enjoyed it. As I say that when I get this far, I always regret I seem to go away in a hurry, although I haven't gone yet. It might not be for a little while, but we'll be at Brother Gunther at least on Sunday. And then after Knesset for a couple nights, Tuesday and Wednesday, I might even double back. And if you're of the mind that you want to hear some more of this nagging and this corncob type of preacher, I just might even be around. I'm not quite sure. I haven't got my mind made up because I don't know just the way the Lord's leading. But if the Lord should lead, just stay a while. I'll certainly be glad to be with you. If not preaching, at least fellowship, because I certainly appreciate your fine spirit here. I don't believe there's a place anywhere in the world be better to preach than right here. And this certain part of Canada. You know, I never did come to Saskatchewan until a couple of years ago. I always was in Albertan and got the British coming in, hightailed it down to state, which I certainly don't regret. I'm very happy there. But it was such a pleasure to come here and find such wonderful people. as I said before, wherever you, and I needed you. And so you can see I think very highly of you, which I do, and there's nothing that anybody could ever say or do to make me change my mind. Just stay with the Word the best you can, like we're all trying to do. And if anything comes up which causes a puzzle, don't rock the boat. Just stay steady. Because no matter what you do other than that, you'll flub the dove. I speak from experience. Believe me, I'm not going to unload any now because it's too late. But if you listen to a while, you'd find that I do speak from experience. Don't rock the boat. Put up with anything and everything. Even with guys like me who over-preach and you're tired and want to go home, just stand here and take it. See? Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Well, I'll tell you what, if you do, you're going to regret it. You'll pay a price. It'll do something to your heart, and you'll never get out of there again. It's too late in the day. Amen. Too late in the day. Amen. Stay with the Word. If somebody puts a burden on you, let the burden be on you. It's too late in the day. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Brother Gunther will be dismissed.